My dear brothers and sisters, loving greetings in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our theme, as Brother Colin had mentioned, is the sparrow alone on the rooftop. And I'd like to speak to you about an experience that is known to each and every one of us in this room, though we may rarely speak of it aloud. It's the peculiar loneliness of the people who have chosen to live differently from the world around them. People who hold different values, different hopes, have a different moral compass, and who find as a consequence of these differences that much of the world does not understand them. That's a special kind of loneliness. We are the called out ones. We know that because that's what ecclesia means. And that calling is a great privilege beyond all compare. But it carries with it a cost that we sometimes don't express easily enough. The world we live in is saturated with a moral atmosphere that is increasingly alien to everything that we love and know and stand for. And because we live in a world without being shaped by it, we experience a sort of chronic strangeness, a sense of never quite fitting into this world. And then there is the other kind of loneliness, the private kind, the kind that's nothing to do with beliefs or the difference that we have with the world. It's the loneliness of illness, or of grief, or of broken relationships, of long nights when the silence is absolute, and the morning can seem so very far away. The loneliness of being even surrounded by a loving ecclesia, and yet still feeling in some way, at a fundamental deep level, unreachable and personally unknown. I'm not going to say to you that these feelings are wrong, or that you should simply pray and they will evaporate. Instead, I'm going to take you to a psalm which confronts them without flinching, and to a Savior who experienced these self-same things without any path of escape. So as we said, the title of this exhortation is from Psalm 102, verse 7. They're just six words in the English and three in Hebrew, but they contain perhaps more emotional depth than much of the rest of Scripture combined. They speak of something incredibly deep. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. Read Psalm 102, verse 7. This morning we're going to follow that sparrow, and where it leads will be both more painful and more comforting than we could ever expect. Now, the psalm itself is a cry from the depths. Psalm 102 occupies a unique position amongst the penitential psalms that are provided for us in Scripture, because its heading is unlike many of the others in the entire collection. Most psalms, as you know, begin with the attribution to an author. It's the psalm of David or of Asaph or the sons of Korah. But did you notice that this psalm is deliberately anonymous? It's a prayer of the afflicted, the anonymous afflicted, when he's overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before Yahweh. There's no name attached to it, no historical footnote, just the afflicted. See, brothers and sisters, that anonymity is an invitation. Because whoever you are, wherever you find yourself in your journey with Christ, wherever you are in your different sufferings, we all suffer differently. You can step into these words. They belong to you too. So the psalm divides itself naturally into three movements. It opens with a very raw, unmediated pain from verses 1 to 11. Then, in one of the most striking and dramatic pivots in all of Scripture, it lifts into a confidence in God's eternal sovereignty from verses 12 to 22. And then finally, it draws these two golden threads together, both the brevity of the sufferer's days that are kept within the eternal and unchanging nature of God. So let's start with those opening verses and hear their full force. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. This is the cry of a man gasping. He's praying as if the very willingness of God to hear is itself in question. For my days are consumed like smoke, verse 3, and my bones are burned like an hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. Smoke, burning bones, withered grass, a pelican in the wilderness, an owl in the desert, and a lone sparrow on the rooftop. These images are chosen from nature because they describe and capture something of the sufferer's suffering that words alone cannot contain. It's a sense of being depleted, isolated, and exposed, and deeply alone. And did you notice in verse 8, he's not just simply alone in his suffering. He's mocked for his suffering. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. The very pain of this man has become an occasion for contempt by his enemies. Who do you think this is about? Who do you think is speaking here? Well, the heading tells us it's the afflicted one. And of course, for centuries, many who have been afflicted have placed their own voice quite correctly so inside the psalm. But did you know the New Testament opens a lovely passage which opens the door on the psalm to a much deeper and fuller understanding? And it comes from the letter of Hebrews. Because the author takes the closing verses of this very psalm and applies them in Hebrews to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, you needn't turn there, I'll just read it to you. But it's quoting Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27 directly. And it says, "You, Yahweh, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." So the author of the Hebrews takes these words from Psalm 102 and places them on the lips of the Son of God, appealing to his father. So if the closing verses are very aptly linked to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got every reason to believe that the earlier verses also relate to the Lord Jesus Christ too. This is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the afflicted one, crying in his day of trouble as the voice of a lonely sparrow. So suddenly this anonymous psalm takes on a great and deep meaning as one of the most intimate self-portraits of Christ's internal suffering. Now, if you think about it, if you trace the issue of loneliness through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, what emerges is a sustained and defining condition of his entire mortal life. Loneliness wasn't episodic or infrequent. Loneliness defined his entire mortal life. And I want us to feel the weight of that this morning, because it's the very heart of why he's the most perfect one to console you and I in our various lonelinesses. The first we know is that his family didn't understand him. And the evidence is absolutely stark in Scripture. In Mark chapter 3, his family go out to seize him because they said, he is out of his mind. This is of Jesus. John is equally unsparing. It says in John 7 verse 5, even his brothers did not believe in him. He didn't have the support of his own family. But perhaps the most poignant window into this opens when Jesus was just 12 years of old, when his parents, as we know very well, found him in the temple after 3 days of searching. And he said to them, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Luke adds a little rider to that. It says, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Isn't that tragic? His parents were the ones who had been visited by angels, who had heard the prophecies of Simeon, who had received the wise men and seen all of the angelic host at the birth of Christ. They didn't understand him. He was 12 years old and he was already inhabiting a world of service and purpose that no one, even at the age of 12, no one around him could even understand. And what of the disciples? Well, we know they loved him. The Gospels are remarkably honest about that. But it's also remarkably honest about how consistently they misunderstood Jesus. When he spoke to them about the thing that mattered most, his coming death and resurrection, Peter took him aside and rebuked him and said, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. The man he had called and his confession as the rock of the ecclesia, was telling him that his central purpose was all wrong. Even Peter couldn't understand. And there's always something unbearable in the scene after the feeding of the 5,000, isn't there? The morning after, the crowds find him and he says to them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He saw through all their enthusiasm to the transactional core, which was at the heart of their interest. They only wanted what he could do, not what he was. That's the loneliness Christ felt. And as a consequence, John tells us in John 2, verse 24 to 25, as a consequence of this, Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men. He knew that his trust in them would be absolutely destroyed. And he gave himself completely in service despite all of that. Yet he couldn't entrust himself to those whom he had come to serve, because he knew the shallowness of their attachment. That's the loneliness of loving so completely that none whom you love can fathom the full depth of what you're doing for them. But there's another dimension to Jesus' loneliness that's almost never explored, and it might be the deepest of all. Jesus is the only sinless person, was living in a world saturated with the distortion of fallen human nature. He was the only one who could really see reality undistorted, the world for what it really was. He alone could feel the full weight without the cushioning that sin provides, either being callous in return or cynical or having lowered expectations of people, as we often do to protect ourselves from hurt. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't do all of those things. He was fully wounded in the broken world he came to inhabit. He was the most sensitive, empathetic, gentle, feeling soul that has ever graced this earth. At Lazarus's tomb, Jesus wept as one who loved with utter completeness, a love so full that it rendered grief itself complete. His anger in the temple was the visceral response of one for whom the desecration of his father's house was a personal wound that cut through to the bone. to be that sensitive, that genuinely loving quality of character in a world as broken as ours, that's a loneliness without equal. And nobody knew him. Nobody truly knew him. He looked for resonance in people and he found none, except with one. Jesus says as much in Matthew chapter 11, in Matthew 11, 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. You see, the full reality of who Jesus was, the complete texture of his inner life and all the things he was feeling each day, his burdens, his love, his purpose, was not truly known to any human being. Not to Mary, his mother, who felt greatly. Not to Peter, who loved passionately. Not to John, even the beloved disciple. None of them fully entered into the truth and the depth of the love of Christ. Only the Father knew him fully, as only the Father could. Now you understand why the prayers of Christ were so intense and so relentless. He had to withdraw to all those quiet, lonely places before dawn. He spent entire nights on mountainsides in prayer. These were the lifelines of a man who could only be truly known and truly heard by his Father. None other could get him. So every vigil in the dark, every hilltop solitude was a return to the only relationship in which he was fully, truly seen and understood. To underline these points, I'd like to draw your attention back to the Psalm, to Psalm 102, verse 7. Because those words, the sparrow alone on the rooftop or the housetop, it's three words in Hebrew, Tzipor, Badad, Algag. And each one of these three words has great meaning. The first one, Tzipor, which is the sparrow. Did you notice that in the psalmist didn't reach for the image of the eagle soaring on the thermals of divine strength and elevation? He chooses the sparrow to relate to. The most ordinary, unremarkable, apparently inconsequential, common little bird in the whole landscape. The bird that nobody even notices. It also happens to be precisely the bird that Jesus chose as the supreme image of God's tender care for those whom he loves. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, says Jesus in Matthew 10? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Luke's version is slightly different. It says, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Five sparrows for two coins? Because what happened is, when you gave your two coins, the bird seller threw in a fifth for free, because it was almost worthless by human reckoning. And Jesus takes this image of absolute expendability and he makes it the vehicle for the most intimate, wonderful picture of how much God loves and values every one of us. And of course, Jesus was speaking of himself. Here was the one whose whole life service was reduced to a little bag of coins, sold by Judas for a little bag of coins. After all he did and gave and loved in the extreme, reduced to a bag of coins that was eventually thrown back into the temple. Yet Jesus was not forsaken by his Father. Not one of his tears, not one night vigil, not one moment of agonizing pain of sweat falling like drops of blood on the cold ground of Gethsemane happened without his father's full knowledge. The second word, bedad in Hebrew, which means solitary, means alone, to be solitary and isolated. But the Hebrew carries a nuance that the English doesn't have. It carries the sense of being in a state contrary to one's nature, to be in an abnormal state, a condition that one shouldn't be in. The same word is used in Lamentations 1:1, where Jerusalem is described as how lonely sits the city that was full of people. Or in Leviticus 13, where the afflicted one with a skin disease shall live alone, his dwelling shall be outside the camp. Alone is the language of exclusion, of being removed from the community of the living. The sparrow of Psalm 102 is not alone out of choice. It is alone because it's set apart on purpose from where it belongs, separated from what it was made for. And the housetop, or the rooftop, the third word in the Hebrew is gag. And this is perhaps where the image cuts deepest. Because as you and I well know, in the ancient Near East, the flat roof of the houses was the most intensely social part of the house. It was a highly domestic place. Families would sleep there in the warm seasons. Grain was dried on the roof. People would pray there and meditate there. Peter received his vision on the rooftop. The roof was where life happened. So the psalmist is not describing a sparrow just alone in the wilderness. He's describing a sparrow perched on a surface that defines human community, surrounded by the full richness of human life, yet he was utterly alone within it. And this is precisely the quality of Christ's loneliness. He was never more surrounded than in his public ministry. He had crowds of thousands pressing on him, disciples right at his heels. He was on the housetop of human activity throughout. Yet during all of those times, he was alone in a way that the most crowded kind of loneliness can only express. And perhaps this is the loneliness many of us know well. We're not hermits. We're surrounded by people at work, at home, in the ecclesia. And sometimes we sit in the middle of all of that human warmth and noise and bustle and livelihood, feeling like a sparrow completely dissociated from it all. Knowing the deepest things that we know and love and trust have to remain unspoken and are unreachable by the people we're with. And of course, this little sparrow appears again in the Psalms in Psalm 84, but an entirely different condition. Psalm 84 speaks of the sparrow that's found a home, a swallow, a nest for herself where she may lay her young. And then it hits. The home is God's altar. The home for the sparrow was sacrifice on the altar. This is the same bird in Psalm 102 and Psalm 84. The same bird, but in two conditions. One alone on the rooftop, the other at home as a sacrifice on the altar. For the Lord Jesus Christ, this contrast is devastating in its beauty. He who had known the whole unbroken intimacy of the Father's presence, the sparrow on the rooftop, now finds himself as the sparrow on the altar. In his daily denial of self, in his agony in the garden, in the sufferings on the cross, it was the same soul, but it was displaced from the warmth of its natural belonging, crying in the dark with a rawness that spoke of his human suffering. Now, did you notice in Psalm 102 at verse 7, there's a strong implication that this happened at nighttime. It was a time of sleeplessness. Did you notice that? And do you know what happens at nighttime? Little sparrows don't roost alone. They huddle together in communal roosts for warmth and for protection. A little sparrow all alone on a rooftop in the dark is exposed, vulnerable, pitifully calling into the silence. And it appears there's no answer. And of course, it was into the darkness of Gethsemane that Jesus took his three closest disciples and said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He needed some consolation. And he went further and fell on his face and prayed, as it were, with an intensity of great drops of blood. And he returns to find them sleeping. He goes away again. And he returns and finds them sleeping a second time. And he returns to pray a third time. And what does he find when he comes back? Them sleeping again. Their failure was complete. Three times he had sought human companionship in his darkest hour. And three times he had found pure unresponsiveness. This was not malice on the part of the disciples. It was the tragic limitation of human nature to fulfill the Spirit. They couldn't stay awake. They loved him, but their flesh was more powerful than their love for him. And they couldn't reach him where he was, where he was most in need. He was truly the sparrow alone on the rooftop at night. And Luke then adds one detail of such beauty that it catches the breath. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. It was only when all flesh had failed this little sparrow that the angel came. It was the only one who could represent the God who truly ever saw him and understood him, who he was. The one who could pierce his loneliness. And he was heard in that he feared. But the lovely thing about the psalm is that after all the loneliness comes the psalm's beautiful, tender turn. All of the comforts refined in pain are understood fully by the one who has been right where you are and where you might find yourself today. The writer of the Proverbs says, "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother," in Proverbs 18:24. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in comforting us, is not offering comfort from a position of untested sympathy. Jesus earned the right to those words in every quiet nighttime rooftop vigil, with every sleeping disciple who failed him, in every crowd who wanted bread more than life. The writer to the Hebrews puts it so beautifully in Hebrews 4. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that word sympathize in the Greek means to feel alongside, to suffer alongside, to share in, to enter into the experience from the inside. Not just merely to say, "I feel sorry for you" from the outside. This is about feeling sympathy from inside, being fully aware of what you're going through. He's been there, and that experience now persists with him as our Lord in heaven. As Jesus says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Not when I'm on earth, and certainly not in heaven. Do you know how emphatic the Greek is with Hebrews 13, verse 5, of "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? The English can't cope with it. The English should probably be something like this, and I paraphrase. "I will absolutely, under no circumstances, ever let you go. I will absolutely, under no circumstances, ever abandon you." Isn't that beautiful? That's what Jesus says to you and to me when we're upset. I will never, ever let you go. So, you see, this isn't some polite reassurance. Christ isn't just simply saying, well, you know, this is, I'll just be kind to you and feel after you. This is passionate personal commitment spoken by the one who knows what it costs to be forsaken himself. He bore it all himself. He knows what it's like to be achingly lonely in this world of sin and death. And here's the astonishing thing. Jesus was lonely to depths that none of us will ever reach. Our loneliness is different. We can try, but we never can quite fully understand the depths that he went through. Yet we are individually known to him, as if there was no one else in the world that existed for him to know. Let me say that again. We are so individually known to Christ as if no one else in the world existed for him to know. We think, you know, Christ is about bigger things and about the bigger tasks. Jesus is interested in every little sparrow, like his father was. And if that's not enough to console us, there's even more comfort. If you come back to Psalm 102 at verse 12. In Psalm 102 at verse 12. What does it say in verse 12 of the afflicted one? He was burning and withered and sleepless and alone, and he raises his eyes from his own desolation and says the most dramatic words in that psalm. And what were they? But you, Yahweh, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. That word but there carries the weight of the universe. My days are like smoke, but you. My bones burn, but you. I am like a sparrow alone in the dark, but you. Where would Jesus or us be without Yahweh? And Psalm 121 makes crystal clear what is implied in Psalm 102. Psalm 121 verses 3 to 4 says, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Every hour of the night, when the sparrow sits alone on the rooftop and the disciples sleep and the darkness feels permanent, the Father is still awake. And not awake in the way that a watchman is, fighting drowsiness every moment. He's awake in the way that eternity is awake. Beyond all time, beyond fatigue, beyond the rhythms of day and night that govern every creature beneath the stars. We live in our suffering sequentially. We go through each thing sequentially. We are inside our suffering moment by moment, unable to see often when it ends. And the night feels as if it will always be the night and will never end, because we've got no vantage point being inside of time. Yet God has the vantage point of being outside of time. He inhabits eternity now. Every moment of our suffering is already held within his comprehensive knowledge of what happens with us. Its end is already as real to him as its beginning. From within time, we cry, how long, O Lord? From outside, the time answer is given already, and the comfort is already secured. This is the God of Psalm 102, 27. You are the same, and your years will not fail. The Hebrew is even more emphatic. It just simply says, you are he. Without the great uncreate God, all of this would be in vain. So the God who heard the first cry of this psalm is the same God who answers it. Undistracted, undimmed, undiminished by all the waiting in between. And what does Psalm 102 do? It doesn't end in the dark. It ends in the bright vision of Zion rebuilt, of nations gathered, of a people yet to be created who will praise the Lord. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us exactly what that means in Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it was fitting for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of this salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You see, there's the one who's sticking closer than a brother. He's not ashamed to call us brethren, despite our failures and all our sorrows. The one who was known by no one except his Father. The one who walked the full length of human loneliness with no companion who could reach him where he was. The one who was the sparrow alone on the rooftops. The man of sorrows acquainted with grief is now bringing many sons of glory together with him. And when that glory comes, when the kingdom is established, brothers and sisters, and the resurrection has done its good work in each of us, something extraordinary will happen. We will know him too, as he knows us now. Not at a distance through a glass darkly, but as Paul says, we now see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I am also known. The sparrow who sat alone on the rooftop, known only to the Father, will be known and loved by all the sons and daughters of God, whom he has brought to glory, truly known face to face. So now as we come to the memorial table, brothers and sisters, we are coming as a people who know something about loneliness in one shape or form. The loneliness of living in a world that doesn't understand us, or of carrying certain personal lonelinesses and griefs. But the bread on this table and the cup beside it are the permanent memorial of a man who cried alone like a sparrow on a rooftop, yet who in his silence in the early morning of the third day was heard in the glorious resurrectional response of his loving Father. He had been heard eventually. And because of this, any of us little sparrows on the rooftop are never, ever, in the end, alone. Every little sparrow is seen and loved by the one who was once that sparrow himself. And that little sparrow is kept safe by the one who never sleeps and always hears. What a great blessing we have in Christ.